Blog Talk Radio.
Reverend Frank Dawson, Brother Minister, Word Evangelist, my pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey. Once again, we come greeting in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thanking God for another day, for this is the day that the Lord has made. We rejoice and be glad in it. We just thank God for this day. We thank God for this opportunity as we come to expound on His holy and divine Word. We just thank God for what is happening in the earth realm today, in the spirit, and we thank God for what is happening in the lives of the believer. We thank God for all things because God is just. He is just. He is faithful. And God gives justice, and He also gives us His love. And God has no respect to a person. He gives grace to the just as well as the unjust. And He is God Almighty. He's sovereign. And we just thank God for that. All things come from God. Everything comes from Him. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and God is the source of everything. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for being our portion. We thank God for being our source. And we just thank God for all He's doing in our lives as we continue to expound on His Word. We're in the area that's here at His Present Ministry where we find in this series 1 and 2, and we're going to series 2. And the last time we met in series 1, we were looking at the attitude of the heart again. Because we must look closely at this. Because when we met the last time, we were speaking about our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ Jesus, our relationship in the Spirit. We must be looking at our attitude. Because the Bible speaks to it. Because when we see a transformed by the renewing of the mind, He's talking about the attitude of the heart, the mind. Because sometimes when we hear it, we're going to the natural and we'll pick up on the mind from a psychological perspective, looking at the brain, which is the central nervous system, and what part of the central nervous system, we start thinking about the mind from that perspective. And sometimes we'll find ourselves getting caught up into other areas, and then we find ourselves trying to renew the mind on our own strength. And we have to keep in mind that when in Zechariah writes, and he tells us, not by my power, not by my strength, my power, but by His Spirit. And Zachariah was pointing to the Holy Spirit. I can't do it in my own power. I can't do it in my own spirit, my own power, and my own strength. It has to be done by the Holy Spirit. We must look at the fact that the Holy Spirit is the transformer. And you hear me say it over and over. Jesus Christ sanctifies. He sanctifies us. And he sanctifies with the word through the process of sanctification. The Holy Spirit is working in conjunction, transforming us and renewing us. Jesus sanctified us, and the Holy Spirit continued to work, and it's the Holy Spirit working in our lives, transforming us, making everything new. And as we look at this, we look at Scripture. If we look at Scripture, we look back, we'll see people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We look at the attitude of the heart, the mind. And we see it throughout Scripture. We see it throughout Scripture, and that's what we need to reflect on. And when we come here to In the Spirit of the Ministry Word Evangelism, we are teaching and we're looking at the whole counsel of God, not just isolating Scripture, but the whole counsel, Old Testament, New Testament. And I keep reminding you, from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis to the last word in Revelation, the first word in Genesis is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and it's all about Jesus. And so, and as we look at this, we keep this in mind, because sometimes we find in our teaching someone say, "Well, you know, that's Old Testament." No, it's all about Jesus. We teach the whole counsel of God, and that's why we stress here in the Spirit of Ministry Word Evangelism. We teach in the whole counsel of God. So when we look at the Old Testament, most of the time it's illustrated to us and foundational. God's working in the life of his people in the Old Testament. And then we look at the New Testament. We look at the work that's going on in our lives today. So we continue the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so as we look, we'll see in the Old Testament, when we look at this attitude of people in the Old Testament, and most of the time when you see it, you'll see it come out in a way that you say, oh. But when we run ourselves through the grid, let's take a look at it. Question, are we a biblical Christian? Do we stand on the truth? Do we believe? Are we genuine and we stand on the truth and we operate in faith? That's the first thing we come to the attitude. We must look at it, because a lot of times when we examine ourselves, we need to look exactly and see where we are in Christ. It's the truth. He said, sanctify them with the truth. And are we following after the truth? Are we being led by the Spirit of truth? Are we in the household of God, the Spirit of adoption, that we can come and say to Him, Our Father, because we are in the household of God. We're in the household of God, and we are living our life in Christ and through Christ, and so we are people of truth. We are kingdom people. And so as we look at this, as kingdom people, people of truth, following after Christ Jesus, here goes the question I asked once before, are we cultural Christians? If we're cultural Christians, see, you're going to see these people, they're in the world today. And we use a word sometimes, we speak about them, we see things like the apostate church. That's not get so caught up in the theological word. Just look at, call it cultural. You know, when people have apostate, they think about the apostle or something. But the apostate church, cultural Christians. And see, in the time of Paul and in the time of Jesus and in the time of the apostles, let's put it that way, not Jesus, but in the time of the apostles, the disciples, some of the disciples who was following after Jesus was cultural. Stop and think about it. When Jesus is going, he has multitudes of people following him, and some people are just following him out of culture and out of the thing. Can we get out of this? We're looking for a king, and they were looking for a bread king. They wasn't looking for a deliverer. They wasn't looking for the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, a Savior. They were looking for a earthly king, a bread king that was going to come back and bring things back in order for them, and they were going to live a life of luxury. So we also find in Paul and the other disciples and Peter and all the other, they had cultural Christians there. They were doing basically the same thing. And you see them in the 21st century. In the 21st century, the cultural Christian that goes in and out of the church every Sunday, every Wednesday, and they're there in culture. Granddaddy was a Christian. Mom was a Christian. Everybody else. And so I grew up in the church, and I gave my life, and I was baptized, but I live in both worlds as a cultural Christian. And Dr. Dawson, I was talking about this, was speaking about this as far as the cultural Christian. You have to examine yourself and take a real close look. Because one thing about the cultural Christian, they live a counterfeit faith. And you sit in the 21st century, you see this counterfeit faith going on all the time. Yesterday I heard something that was going on in one of the churches because of the other culture. And you find the culture Christian following after the law of the land. They say, when they use the scripture, say, God tells us to obey the law of the land. So what you do, you follow the culture that goes along, what is politically correct. If, when you find the church, and I'm not going to pick out any particular thing because sin is sin, if you find any church that you see following after, well, the law says it's right, so we're going to do it. Because it's my right, that does not make it right. We have to keep that in mind. The license doesn't make it right. You go, people of truth, people of God, follow the truth. And what does the Bible say about this? What is the truth behind this? What is the truth? Jesus Christ is the truth. And so what do the Bible speaks about this? So the culture Christian is counterfeit, and they have what? Their faith is counterfeit. They have a counterfeit faith. They go along with what the world system is talking about, and they come to church regularly. And if the church say do, if the government say do this, if somebody else say do this, okay, we'll go along, we'll compromise the truth, and we'll just go along with it. Like I said, we're not going to use that word apostate anymore. Not today, but it's in the Bible. Theological word, that's what you're talking about. These churches that goes after anything, it's been tossed to and fro by every wind in doctrine. And so then you see a different attitude that goes on, a different culture. Then the other culture Christian that we talked about was a culture Christian that is defeated. A defeated. They come, they go, and they what? Their faith. They're defeated, so it's faith. Their faith waver. Their faith is waver, and you know, and they are just about giving up. Some of them, you know, they go to church, they don't go to church, and they have no power. They lack power. No power. Having a form of godliness, but lacking the power thereof. Paul speaks about them when we search the scriptures. We need to examine ourselves and see where we fall. And I need to examine myself, and we need to examine ourselves. This is all inclusive, and see where we fall and agree it. Because we need to be really honest with ourselves. And we need to have to check out the attitude of our heart. We have to be honest. We must be honest, open, and willing to examine ourselves. Paul said, examine yourself. And see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. If you look at the other translation in NIV, say examine yourself and see if you are a Christian. And so we need to do it. So to look at our attitude, we have to be going to a constant state of self-examination. I say this all the time. A constant state of self-examination. Out of this constant state of examination, I'm looking within myself and seeing where I am. Am I a biblical Christian following after the word, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and looking to him? Or am I wavering back and forth, you know, as far as counterfeit, pretending? Jesus gave the word for it, hypocritical, when he spoke to the Pharisees. Am I just going and compromising the faith and just doing anything? Or somebody come up with it, okay, we can do that. And because what? Because it's right. It's my right. Keep in mind, license is just as dangerous as legalism. The Pharisees was very legalistic. They said, the law said this, the law said this, the law said that. But yet, still, legalism comes in. Oh, that's okay, because the law says it's okay. So it's just as dangerous. So we have to look at ourselves and look at our attitude as Christians, because when Christ comes, he's going to be looking for that Christian. He's going to be looking for that biblical Christian. And when he comes, he's coming, and because the Bible tells me he's coming, we don't know the day or the hour. When he comes, he's going to come back for his people. He's coming back for his people, and he's going to come back. He's coming back for those that are in him, those that are in Christ. And we're in Christ. He's coming for us. He may come in a minute. He may come in an atomic second. And so we must be ready for him. We must be watching and praying and waiting for his return. And so as we watching and praying, and that we also sharing the gospel message of the kingdom, and he already gave us the commission to go and make disciples, sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Letting others know the salvation is available. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And so as we look at this, as we continue to look at this attitude, we look at a bad attitude. One person that we look at in the Old Testament with a bad attitude was in 2 Samuel 6:16. 2 Samuel 6:16, we saw Michal. of course, David's wife. David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, and Michal has Michal. She was there, and she saw him coming back. And as we look at this, we'll see an attitude here, and that first number six. Let me see, that's 2 Samuel 6:16. 6:16. We'll see something happening here with her. As the Ark of the Covenant was entering the city, David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. When she saw that King David is leaping and dancing before the Lord, she declared, she despised him in her heart. Underline in her heart. She despised him in her heart. I keep telling you, the attitude is a heart condition. It's not something about saying, you got a bad attitude. It's a heart condition. Jesus, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. It's in the heart. He said, it's not what you put in your body to defile you. It's what you put into your heart that will defile you. He was speaking to the Pharisees. They're talking about washing their hands and doing everything else. He said, what's in your heart that will defile you? And she despised him in her heart. That's amazing. A wife looking at her husband coming in, and the Ark of the Covenant is coming. The band is playing. The timbre is playing. People are out there shouting and everything. They're worshiping God. David is wearing a linen ephod. He's not buck naked. Don't let nobody tell you that. He's wearing a linen ephod, an ephod that the priest will wear. And he's wearing it, but it might be pretty thin or something, but he's wearing it and he's dancing. But he's not wearing a kingly-looking outfit. Keep that in mind. I had preachers sit up there and they said, well, David danced out of his clothes. No, he's wearing a linen ephod. He's just not up there showing his neck, and it's because the Bible and the Old Testament tell you not to do it in the Levitical law. And so what he's done, he is dancing, and he's out there. He's a king. You know, a king is supposed to be. King is supposed to be sitting back regal and waiting for something to happen. And you regal, sitting all back pious. You know how we do when we sit back and we look pious and all regal looking, and we can sit there and we can become very religious looking and sitting back and looking like we the grand poobah. But yet and still, David is shouting and he's dancing. Can you imagine David coming down the street? The Ark of the Covenant is coming. David is dancing all over the place. And if you ever see those twirlers, they said in the Middle East, they be twirling. Dr. Dorsey, have you ever seen them? They twirl. I'm talking to Dr. Dorsey over there, and she, and they be twirling. They be twirling. They be twirling. And they are twirling, and they are dancing. David is out there dancing. His wife see him, and he despised him in her heart. Despise. And that's a strong word, in her heart. And the scripture goes on to say, as the Ark of the Covenant was entering, she despised him. But and all the sound was going on, she saw him. David leaping. She despised him in his heart. And then they brought the Ark of the Lord and sitting on the place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And before the Lord, and after he had finished the sacrifice of the burnt offering and the fellowship offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty and gave loaves of bread, cakes of dates and raisins. He's given gifts out, and the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their houses. Not only did he worship in God, he comes and he offered burnt offerings, and then he blesses the people. And they all go to their houses. Everybody's happy and worshiping and all, and everything else is going on here, and as they're worshiping and praising God. And when David returned home to bless his household, he will bless everybody else. He's blessed to be a blessing. And when he comes back to bless his household, look, all the people gone, they've been blessed. Can you imagine everybody's going home feeling real good? They had to, the Ark of the Covenant is back in the camp. When it was over there with the Philistine got rid of it and they sent it out. And then by the time everywhere the Ark of the Covenant was housed, there was blessing. And so we see blessing on top of blessing, and David blessing, and then he comes to bless his house. Look what happens. There's an attitude waiting for him at the door. There's an attitude. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. disrobing in the sight of the slave girls for his servant as any vulgar fellow would do. You know? Boy, she's angry. She's hot. And she's giving a strong language as she talked to him. David said to Michal, It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house. When he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel, I will celebrate before the Lord. He said, I'll celebrate. Look at the attitude of David. I'll celebrate before the Lord. What an attitude. I'll celebrate before the Lord. And David is celebrating for holy life. He said, I will celebrate. I will worship. I will celebrate. I will worship the Lord. And look at his attitude and look at Michal's attitude. Michal's attitude is just totally opposite. Bad attitude. We have to watch our attitude, not only towards God, our attitude towards God as well as the attitude towards husband David. Had a bad attitude. And then, but she projected on all that dance, and she picked out the fact, oh, you just like any other old vulgar guy to dance before the slave girls, and you know, and this is a worship service, and he worshiping, and he at the temple, he's offering a burnt offering to God, and he's doing that an offering in the temple, and so this is ceremonial, and he's doing it. But the only thing she can see is the opposite, something else in the natural. She's looking in the natural. She's looking at things that are spiritual and in the natural. So we have to be real careful with that. So David says he will celebrate before the Lord. So he celebrated. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. He says he'll become more undignified than this. Now David is speaking to her. I'll celebrate for the Lord. I'll become more undignified than them. He give an undignified worship. You know, he's not holding nothing back. David didn't hold nothing back. And she was talking about, is this undignified? He said, I'll become more undignified than this. That's the word of God. And the question is, can we become more undignified when we come to worship him? When we come to worship him. Watch the attitude. Because it's just an attitude of the heart. If we watch the attitude, look at it very closely. Watch the attitude. And then he comes and he said, he'll become more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own. Let me read it again. I will become more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. You know, you're talking about the slave girl, and I'll be held in honor. Projecting on the slave girl, David said he'll be held in honor. He's giving honor to God. So you know, and people looking at him, that this man, but he worshiped God, he's not ashamed. And when we stand and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, we must keep this in mind. Are we going to be biblically, are we going to be follow the truth, or are we going to be politically correct? That's what we need to look at the 21st century. And will I follow God, or will I follow after the teaching of the Bible, the truth, the biblical truth, or am I going to be politically correct? The 21st century say be political correct. And so what happened is you'll be just like Michal, when you try to be politically correct. You're supposed to be sitting up here looking pious and all out there celebrating all that, you know, and be politically correct and be Pharisaic. David said, no, you're not going to be politically correct. He's doing what God has called him out to do. A follow after God. He was a man after God's own heart. And God is pleased. And so as we look at these two attitudes, David makes that statement. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of the Lord. Why did they say that? She never had any children. Keep in mind, David actually gets her as a prize, believe it or not, when he's a young boy, and he kills Goliath. When he goes and kills Goliath, Saul says, I'll give him, you know, my daughter and bring him into the household, into the family. David goes out and kills, and so he gets the daughter. He gets the daughter. And then he's mighty in battle. Saul becomes all afraid to watch his attitude. Saul become all, you know, he become afraid and then operating in fear, and he developed a real bad attitude towards David. David is anointed king of Israel. Saul have, God takes his spirit off of Saul because of what? His attitude and his behavior. We must look at this very close because somebody said, well, Saul, it was given to Saul. He was so disobedient. He was doing all kinds of things. God tell him to go out, you knock out the Amalekites, and you don't, you know, and when he comes back, he's supposed to kill everything. Somebody said, ooh, that's real bad. But the Amalekites, fighting the battles, he's supposed to go out there, and he's the defender of Israel, and so he's like, wipe them all out, even the cows and the goats and the sheep and everything, everything. But when Samuel come back, he's walked back and he got what? He got sheep with him, he got goat with him, and then he tells a lie. Oh, I was going to offer this up to God, and he's rationalizing and projecting and everything else, and God snatches the kingdom out of his hands. Takes the spirit off of him, and then he gets this evil spirit and this bad attitude leading to a more badder attitude, and David's running from him for 15 years, according to tradition, I think it's around 15 years, and what happens? He does something with this bad attitude. He then gave David to his wife, he got David's wife, and she's married to David, then he should give David's wife to another man. And so he stayed with her for 7 years, and then David come back and asked for his wife. Because why? This is a political move here. Because when Michal come back into the house, then David, their relative, and so he have more authority over all of Israel, Benjamin as well as Judah and all of it. And so he have, so what happens is she comes back. She has been with, haven't been with David. She have no children. Bethuel didn't have no children with him. And then what happened is this man, he's lover, he's crying all the way when she's going back. And Abner put a little threat on him because he was a man of war, and he leads to them going back home. And so what happens here, we'll find something going on. She has some resentment towards David anyway. Somebody said, she's been with this other man for 7 years, and he went on. And David, when they first started out, they was in love, but now it's like, you know, 7 years somewhere else and all that stuff, and I'm back here and on this political move. So when you look at her, she has some resentment towards it. It shows up here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. It shows up here when he comes back, bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. The resentment comes out. Somebody say, you mean he stayed with them? We're talking about the Old Testament now. David had more than one wife, too. But she was the number one wife, Saul's daughter. And so, and what happens is, then she have Abigail. And Abigail is, you know, she's operating at almost like the number one wife now. And he has some more wives, but yet and still, she's the number one. And so he got too many wives. That brings problems. Sometimes people think polygamy was okay. No, polygamy brings problems. She didn't have any children, so that brings more problems. You know, in the Old Testament, not having any children, she got more problems. Because somebody thought they're talking about you then. They thought looking at you, hating on you then. Like, look at my children. You don't have nothing, you know. It happened with Abraham, and it happened any time when you find this polygamy. And it'll happen the same way in the 21st century. If you find people have too many people in their lives and in their relationships, two and three boyfriends, two and three husbands, whatever it is they have out there, or wives, you'll find the same problem. She had some resentment towards it, and she came back. No children. He's been on the run for a number of years, and now she has to go back to him. She has resentment going. She's, you know, she, and then Saul and Jonathan, they're dead, and she, you know, she has a lot of resentment going on here, just because she despised him when he's coming back. No, she's been resenting him for a while, because out of jealousy and anger, you get resentment. That's a combination: jealousy, anger. Watch, she spoke about the slave girls. Jealousy, anger, resentment. That's how you get resentment. A combination of jealousy plus anger will get resentment, and you start resenting people, and it cuts to the core. It cuts to the core, and it'll come out of your mouth. Because out of all that was going on out there, she pointed a finger at the slave girls, projected on the slave girl. And the slave girl was just, all the slave girls, they were just probably out there just dancing, celebrating too. But then, watch also, disappointment. Oh, disappointment is another form of anger. Disappointment is anger. I'm disappointed in you. If I say I'm disappointed in you, I'm saying I'm angry. A lot of people don't get that. If you're disappointed, usually there's anger. That's something that's some anger. It's just another word for anger. It's a different level of anger. A lot of times we think anger is something that comes with anger. I'm angry with you. I'm disappointed with you. And other words that you see that goes with it. At different level, it's a lower level form of anger, disappointment, and so she was disappointed, and beside resentment, that's anger. Disappointment is anger. Resentment is getting to the upper level. When you start hitting the resentment, you're getting pretty close to getting ready to go off. But you got that. I'm frustrated. That's anger. And so if you find the different levels, people get angry. A lot of people say, I don't ever get angry. If you ever told somebody you're frustrated with a situation or you're disappointed with this and you're not satisfied with it, you probably got some anger there somewhere in the background. Because sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't get angry. Yes, you do. Everybody. And so we find that there is some disappointment, some bitterness. That's another anger word, bitterness. She's bitter. She's disappointed. She's frustrated. These are anger words. She is angry. And then she did something. She demeaned the slave girl. She projected on them. That's a psychological defense. You started projecting on all the other people. And you started talking about them. Then we call them haters. Anytime you find somebody hating on you, then you got some anger back there. Keep in mind, there's no dumbness. Somebody hating on me. That person probably is angry, getting ready to go off on you. And so this is what's going on here, and it's built up over the years. Let's not put her in such a bad picture here, and a bad perspective, because a lot of things are going on in her life, and she is she's living in this time, and there's also certain things that she, even though she's the king's daughter with certain rights, they still have a position. They have to respect this. The one in authority. And so that doesn't mean that she doesn't get angry. Oh, no. Yeah. Put yourself in her shoes. Walk a mile in her shoes. Because somebody will come by and they start talking about Mikhail. Oh, man, she was, nuh-uh. You have to walk a mile in her shoes. Because she's all over the place. First she's giving away, then she's giving away again. Can you imagine somebody gave you away two times? Think about it. First, I give you to David. Oh, he killed Goliath. He's a hero. Give them. So it's okay to hang out with them then. It looks like you're in Hollywood. Then after that, you give them to some other guy, you know, just passing around, just giving, you know, so it's like, hey, do I have something, you know, do I have a say in this? No, she didn't. Even when Abner came back and picked her up and brought her back, Abner is coming back. They're making the decision. She's just going along with the decision. So you have to put yourself in her shoes. And that's where you see the frustration and the anger come. No children. Some tradition said that she didn't have no children because that's what she said. Because she spoke against David, and David was a man after God on heart. He was operating in faith. And tradition says she was childless. And can you imagine she went the whole year, all through her life, married to David, no children, number one wife, and people talking. That's the consequences of what, you know, that's the consequence that comes along with it. And that's what traditions say. Traditions say this is what's going on with her. And she was his first wife, but here she called the daughter of Saul. Watch, the daughter of Saul. That's a put down itself. Possibly to show her similar attitude was to her father. Somebody say you're the daughter of somebody. She's the daughter of Saul. And by that time, people started associating you with the attitude of that person. Man, that guy had a bad attitude. See, people do that. People come along and they'll tell you about they'll put your daddy up or your mama up. They'll put somebody up in the family. And that thing, oh, that, he's the daughter of Dorsey, he's the father of Dorsey, you know, he's the son of Dorsey. And somebody said, oh, I remember that guy. That guy was a rascal, you know. And they don't know what your attitude was like, but all of a sudden you started getting your daddy's attitude. Man, he was a rascal. If he was a real good guy, they say, man, that's okay. Old Dorsey, he's a good guy. I've heard that before. People say stuff like that. You know, people say stuff like that. They don't know what kind of attitude you have, but they'll base your attitude, their attitude, on some family member's attitude. And it happens all the time. It happens all the time. And people will say, you know, that's Dorsey's son. They say, oh, yeah, I know him. And sometimes you will go and look for jobs, and people will say, that, yo, I know this guy. He worked with such and such guy. Oh, I know him. And they automatically think you possess that attitude. Because you have the same core beliefs, the same core values. They'll bring your core belief and your core values on as your dad, or if you're a good person or you're a bad person. Core values. We're talking about attitudes. Watch the core values. Core values. Because people will start breaking on the core values. When you go to a company and they work, they will ask you for their core values. If your core values align up with these core values, our core values, if they don't, they won't hire you. That's why you give you those little psychological tests on the computer, looking at your core values. So we find this going on here. So we're talking about an attitude. The attitude of the heart is more to it than just, oh, I have the mind of Christ. We need to examine it very close and see do we really have the mind of Christ? Are we biblical Christian following after Jesus Christ? Just don't say it. You have to show up. And your attitude, and your core values, and your beliefs, and see, and that's what a lot of times that we see the cultural Christian, he doesn't have that core value. If you're working on a company, it was fired a long time ago, because what happened? And a lot of people don't realize that when your core values don't line up on a company with the company value and the company core value, your value or something else, companies are letting you go. You see it happen all the time. It happens. It happens all the time. You see people getting angry, doing things, and companies say, "Well, we let him go a long time ago. We let her go a long time ago." Yeah, the core values don't line up. The core beliefs don't line up. The attitude doesn't line up. And so, when we come to the Christian church, we must look at the same thing. We must look at core values. We must look at our core values. Don't look at somebody else's. Look at yours. And that's what a lot of times that we see. We start talking about attitude. We start looking at things from attitude. Look at the core values. Because I see right here, David and McCall value system, core values, definitely line up. Saul's daughter. That's a cut. See, somebody, you know, when you hear that, it's because Saul had a bad attitude. The automatic line up with Saul. And see, that's Saul's daughter. And so it's possible to show how similar her attitude was to her father. Her contempt for David probably did not start with David's great interest in the city. I talked about that earlier. And not about the worship. And so as we stop and look at this, let's look at it very closely, because when David took her from Pethiel and all that, there was a lot of stuff going on in her life, and it began to escalate. And the contempt that she felt toward her husband escalated in her. And so we look at this as it goes along. And so she ended up her life childish. She was childish. And so we get all the bitterness and the resentment and everything that goes on with this relationship. And that destroys the relationship. So we must deal with our feelings. Deal with our feelings before they can escalate into open warfare. See, when we come to attitude, we also have thoughts and feelings. As we break this thing down, just don't come up and say, I have a mind. And when we're talking about the mind of Christ, we're talking about the attitude of Christ. Do you have, as far as when it comes to morals and values, the core morals, the core values and the morals and values, this is part of the mind of Christ. this is, hey, I'm taking on this biblical truth, and I'm developing a moral conscience that lines up with the biblical truth. It changes my mind because my mind is transforming because of the core beliefs I have been changed. All those beliefs that I had once before, those negative belief systems that I used to go to, that belief system's been changed. Why? How? Through the renewing of the mind. We must be really examining ourselves because if your behavior is not lining up with it, you know, with your morals. It'll cause conflict, characterological conflict. When my core values and my morals are in conflict with my behavior, you'll see something. It happens in life all the time. We see it all the time. Here I am with the raised up with certain morals and values, and have a core belief, and my behavior is opposite of it. And my behavior is not lined up with my core values and my core beliefs, you'll see something going on. You'll see something happening in my life that's totally opposite. Give you an example. If my father have a core value, and if his value is this, if my father tell me, well, look here, Frank, I want you to do this. I want you to work hard, take care of the family, and this is a core value. I want you to always working hard. Don't steal, don't lie, and take care of the family. And all this, and I find myself somewhere, and part of this is my core values and my core beliefs and my core values, and I'm there, and I'm doing something, and my behavior is totally opposite of what he just told me. I'm somewhere robbing somebody, I'm lying to somebody, and so when I see this conflict will come, because this is core, this conflict will come, and when I see my father, and I probably try to avoid him, because when I see him, he's going to ask me about what am I doing. Are you working? Oh, are you taking care of the family? Oh, and then I find myself trying to avoid him. That's the defense. Remember the defense? That's the defense. Macau's defense was she projected on the slave girl. My defense was, oh, here come my dad. I better avoid him because she's going to ask me about my family. Because my behavior is totally in conflict with my value system, my core values, my core beliefs. Somebody said, I thought we were talking about the Word of God. We are talking about the Word of God. Because when we say we're going to put in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we're talking about the mind of Christ. This is what we're talking about. We have to stop and ask ourselves the question. When we look at the attitude of Christ, we're talking about the Word, the Bible. When you talk about Christ's attitude, let's look at it very closely. Because our attitude has to line up with his. Our behavior cannot be something opposite, resulting in the same type of behavior. And somebody said, well, you know, I said once before, you can't come and talk about I'm going to change my behavior. You change your attitude. They got many Christians say, I changed my behavior. I don't walk that way no more. You don't walk that way no more because your attitude changed, not because of the behavior changed. The attitude changed behavior. Change of attitude changes behavior. Now, let me go back to being an addiction counselor again. The more you try to, if you ever had an alcoholic, yes, you was an alcoholic. If you ever had an alcoholic in the family, in the church, or in the community, you saw them and talked to them, if you talked to them about behavior, the more they try to change their behavior, the more they try to control it, the more they lose control. Family member, ask any family member that lives with an alcoholic. The more you try to change that person's behavior, the more you lose control of that person. Yep. And the only time a change comes by in an individual is when they humble themselves and they what? Submit to God and they let go of it and you let go of it. And then you bring in the Word and you start changing the attitude. You change the attitude, those beliefs, those thoughts, and those feelings. And address all those physical as well as emotional feelings, and the attitude change and the behavior changes. That's the process. That's how we get the mind of Christ too. It's not by osmosis. It's not something that just happened overnight. That we just wake up one day and it's like, oops! All of a sudden, it's there. And since we all walk around saying we got something and don't have it, because if your behavior shows that you are doing something opposite, you better start examining yourself, because if your behavior don't line up with what the Word is saying, you're in trouble. Watch McCall. She gave us a perfect example of it. We see it with Saul. He gave us a perfect example of it. God tell him to do something, and he is not obedient. When we go to Micah, and we go into Micah, we find that God tells us exactly what he wants. He let us know what he wants from us. Look at Micah 6:6-8. Micah chapter 6-8. When we look there, Micah reads, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" He's talking about offerings. "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with a calf, a year old?" These are questions. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of water? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul?" Then he comes and he gives us the answer. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you?" And what do you say? What does the Lord require of you? What do you have? You ever asked yourself a question? What does God want from me? Here's your answer. If you ever ask that question, here's your answer. What does he require of me? And then he said, he answers it. "But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God." That's what the answer is. Look at the attitude. That's what God wants from us. The mind of Christ, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about burnt offerings anymore, because we don't do them, because this is the New Testament. That's what he wants from us. Our spiritual sacrifice. When we come before him and worship him and praising him and worshiping him. David came and he burnt offerings before him, and he praised and he worshiped. Look at the attitude of David. Look at the attitude of David. Very closely look at the attitude of Saul and Michal. You'll see the difference. He came before God worshiping him. But then Michal comes and he tells us what God wants from us. He tells him, makes it very clear what God wants from us. And he looks at the attitude. It's the attitude of the heart. And so, and if you stop and you think about it and you ask yourself that question, what did God want from me? And I know sometime in your life it's going to happen, because it'll happen. Somebody say, "I never asked that question," but something is going to happen that you will come and you say, "I wonder what God really wants from me." When you ask that question, you probably own to something then, because the Spirit is talking to you about something. And it's not by your might, it's not by your power, but by his Spirit. We're talking about an attitude change, the mind of Christ, and we hear people talk about it all the time. And so if you're going to have it, this attitude of Christ, that's what it is. It's not the brain up here, it's the attitude out of the mind of the heart, the mouth speak. And Christ speaks about it. And he speaks close, and he tells us about it. And Micah writes it in the Old Testament. He let us know about it. And Michael tells us here, as he talk about the burnt offering and all, look at what he tells us. He let us know what God is looking for us. In 6:6 and 6:8, Israel responded to God's request by trying to appease him with sacrifices, hoping that he would then leave them alone. But sacrifices and other religious rituals aren't enough. And that's what we do sometimes. We think that we can come in and we can appease God. And appease God with some physical, tangible thing. And the Bible is telling us, no, that's not enough. We talked about this in Sunday school. Sometimes we think we can come, if I can come in and I can just appease God and give out a whole bunch of stuff and do all a bunch of, and it's not just gifts. It's me doing thing and appease God. No. And Israel learned that is not enough. Michael tells us that in Micah. That then he comes back and he let us know. He tells us what God is really looking for. And so when we look at this real closely, he'll tell us what he's looking for. God is really looking for an ethical response from his covenant people, and we are his covenant people too, in the New Testament. And as we look at this thing, as we look very closely at this, the rabbis analyzed the law and found 613 precepts. Isn't that something? That's the law. I told you, the law won't save you. 613 precepts. And they are reduced to 11 principles in Psalm 15 and down to 6 commands in Isaiah 33:15. Now, we're talking about 613 laws and precepts have been reduced down to principles. And then when we look at it real closely, but they have been condensed into, they've been condensed. And here, look at it very closely, into three. As we look very closely, we'll see it. Because once we start looking at it, we'll see it. That is, we went from 613 down to three. And as we look in the scriptures here, and I wanted to turn to a scripture to support what we're talking about. 3:1. If we look over in 3:1, we look at it. He said, and I said, "Hear how, head of Jacob, you're ruler of the land, house of Israel, but it is not for you to know justice." And he's talking about justice here. And as you look at it, he reduces down, and we'll see it's been condensed down to remain just and right in all you do. That's one. Here's the Old Testament law, 613, have been reduced down to three principles. Then when we get to the New Testament, it's the basis is the same. And he said, and we walking before God to be just. Just. His attitude, remain just and right is all in all you do. Cherish compassion, kindness, and faithfulness. Cherish compassion, kindness, and faithfulness. Take a look at that. And here's the third one. It's in the Old Testament. This is the attitude. And as we stop and look at it very closely, commit yourself to live in submission to your God. Commit yourself to live in submission to your God. Surrender your life and your will to God. Totally dependent on Him. Humility, respect for God. Giving God all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. You can commit your life and your will to Him. That's the Old Testament. It haven't changed. I told you from Genesis to Revelation, it haven't changed. It haven't changed. The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Be just. Be just. When you're dealing with other people, the attitude is what? Look at it very closely. Here's the attitude. We talk about the bad attitude. Let's talk about the good attitude. And so remain just and right in all you do. This is, so we're taking on the mind of Christ, and we look at God is just. And so as we look here, we see in all we do. Number two, cherish compassion and kindness and faithfulness. Be kind to one another, showing compassion and faithfulness. God is faithful and kind. His unmerited favor he gives to us. He gives grace to the just as well as the unjust. Out of his what? Out of his kindness, out of his love, his kindness, his forbearance, he moved us to repentance. That's why the Bible tells us to judge nothing before its time. Be just. And so this is the attitude that we're talking about. Being just, being kind, you know, doing the right thing and walking before God. This is David. Watch David as he worshiping God. And then he let us know this with love and compassion. Compassion, kindness, and faithfulness. Now, this sounds familiar. Now, when we talk about the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, this is what we're talking about. Now, let's kind of pause and slow it down and take a look at ourselves and see if we have this attitude. Are we operating as a biblical Christian with the attitude of Christ? Love, kindness, compassion for one another, just, right, you know, being just, being kind, showing justice to others. Yeah, that's what God wants from us. And it's right there in Michael 6:8. And the question is, what God require, what he wants. The word is require, what God wants from us. Have you ever woke up one day and asked yourself that question? I did. And it was something, I thought, what God want from me? And what happened was, you looked to the scripture and say, this is what God wants from you. And the Holy Spirit will lead you and show you what God requires of you, what he wants from you. And sometimes we think it's something else. We think it's all other things. We think it's a lot of other things. We think we have to do this, do that to please God. And be doing a lot of different things. And then when we come to deal with God's people, we got this attitude that is real bad. Bad attitude. Look at the attitude of David again. How many times has he had an opportunity to actually deal with Saul? One time in a cave, he had an opportunity. One time he was in the camp, he went down and he took his spear. He had an opportunity. But David knew right then, and so sometimes we use this passage of scripture, he said he doesn't touch God's anointed. And see, so we have to be real careful with that too, because sometimes we think everybody, we all anointed with the Holy Spirit, but yet they're still in those positions that they were in at that time. David knew that he was a king, and God is dealing with Saul. God is going to deal with him. And we can't use that for a defense neither. Because a lot of us use that for a defense. Yeah. And we'll use it for a defense, and we have a bad attitude just like Saul. And we'll sit back and we'll tell people, you can't touch God anointed, and my attitude is just as bad. But you know what? If you tell me that, I'm going to walk circumspect around you, walk around you, because if you're right. David had an opportunity to touch him. Didn't do it. He's in God's hand, because I'm not going to mess with him and get it on me. That's right. David had an opportunity when he was sleeping in the cave, in his camp with the spear. And he went down and he got the spear and he had the opportunity. And when he sent it back to Saul, knew right then, this man going to kill me two times. But David said, he's in God's hand. Peter tells us to cast all our cares upon him, because he cares for us. We put it in God's hand. So when somebody with the bad attitude come and quote the scripture on you, using it as a psychological defense, that's right. Scripture can be used as a psychological defense now in the 21st century. And everybody be walking around in fear, scared. No, don't ask. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. So you just move and do like David, walk around it, and God will take care of that. God is going to take care of that. And David ran for 15 years. He was out there for all those years. He's been with the Philistines fighting and everything else. Watch his attitude. And so when it comes to the attitude of Christ, these are the principles. And when we come to the rabbinical covenant, it was 613 laws reduced down in the Old Testament. Be just in all you do. Cherish compassion and kindness and faithfulness. Commit yourself to live in submission to your God. Michael 6, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. This is what God requires of us. This is the attitude that we take. Somebody says, that's the Old Testament. No, that's New Testament too. That's New Testament too. We have seen the illustration. We've seen David. We've seen Saul. We've seen David's wife, McCall. We've seen how the attitude, the bad attitude, the good attitude, the one that seeks after God, the other one that's harboring resentment. And see, when you get that attitude, you better look out. The enemy is somewhere in the background, orchestrating, coming up with ways. Those bad spirits are there in the background. And I'm going to tell you something else. Did you notice that Saul is a king? David didn't touch him? No. No. You're going to have to keep this in mind. God put these people in place. Here we go. 21st century. Somebody said, we don't have no king or a king. No, we have the president of the United States. That's what we have. You go to England, they got the, a prime minister over there and a queen. But yet and still, when you go into other countries, you see these people in authority. When you see those Big Ten countries that meet up with all those presidents and all those world leaders that they meet up at these summits, these are the king of the 21st century. And you don't mess with them. God put them in place. Romans 13 tells us that. And then, but then they're in God's hand. We need to pray for them. They're in God's hand. We don't touch them. They have been appointed and anointed to those positions, and we don't touch them. We don't mess with them. We don't touch them. But the thing about it is, have you ever stopped and looked very closely and go back to the Bible? Sometime get you a good commentary and look at all the kings. They say Ahab was a bad king. Then they say David was a good king. And they all slept and they were all buried in the same place, you know, with the kings. But yet and still, God dealt with them all. No sins go unpunished. So that's one thing that we need to learn from that, from those in authority. No sins go unpunished. None. And so what we see here, we look at this, what God requires of us in the Old Testament. It's there in the Old Testament. The same attitude for the New Testament. And as we look at, we see here in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he said, we have the mind of Christ. This is what we're talking about. The incarnated Christ is in the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. That's at the beginning. So we see in the New Testament, in the Gospels. But then when we see the Old Testament, we see God, and we have to keep in mind. Jesus said, "I and the Father is one." Nothing changed. It was the same then, and it is now. Nothing changed. When somebody tells you, say, "Oh, that's Old Testament." Oh no, you stop right there. We teach the whole counsel of God. The whole council. Because you see it here in the Old Testament, then we fast forward to the New Testament. Isaiah spoke about it. Michael spoke about it. And we find it here in Samuel. And as we look at Isaiah, Isaiah tells us about the attitude. And I'm going to tell you what Isaiah, I'm going to read Isaiah. And we all know it. I'm going to read part of it. I ain't going to read all of it because I'm going to read part of it. Because when we find and we want to know what is the attitude of Christ is, go back and read it. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, reading from the NIV, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to. I'm sorry, I'm back on. We have some technical problems. But as I was talking about this attitude, we went to to Isaiah. Isaiah, he makes it clear to us. He makes it very clear. He's talking about servanthood. And as we look at Isaiah, that tells us something about this attitude of Christ. In Isaiah 53, we find him speaking about Jesus Christ. That is the attitude that we speak about. Christ going to the cross. Isaiah, he's prophesying 500 and some plus years before it actually happens. Isaiah is speaking, as he's looking at this prophecy, he's speaking about Jesus Christ. As he speaks about Jesus Christ, he's letting us know
that this attitude of Christ comes with servanthood, the suffering servant. Surely he took upon our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet he considered himself stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned in his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. The suffering servant, the attitude of Christ. Look at Christ's attitude in the suffering servant. So when we say it in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we say, I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. We don't have to suffer because Christ has already gone to the cross and he was there. He suffered, died, and was raised. But the attitude of Christ is we take on that attitude. Love, compassion for one another, kindness, being just, walking before God, and as far as being just, and submitting to God. Isaiah speaks about it, and then we come to the point where we stop and look at it, because not only Isaiah has said it, Michael has brought it to our attention. We have seen the illustrations in Samuel, 2 Samuel 6:16, as well as 2 Samuel. When we're looking at 2 Samuel, when we're looking at Saul, when we're looking at Saul and his relationship with David, but yet and still, as we come and look at that, what the attitude that Saul's wife had, David's wife had, Saul's daughter, then we have to stop and look at ourselves. Paul said, let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith. Let a man examine himself and see if he's a Christian. That's all inclusive. That is all inclusive. And that's when we come and we take a look at this. Because I've seen it said, and I've sit in meetings, and when you stop and you want to talk about it, and still people won't talk about it, and they say, you know, you ought to be different. You should be doing something different because we all have the mind of Christ. Just assuming that we all have the mind of Christ. You got 500 people sitting out there, and we say, oh, you have the mind of Christ. And everybody's not in the same place. Now, we have a responsibility for those 500 people as far as ministering to them, as far as equipping them and teaching and equipping and establishing and then extending. We must keep this in mind because sometimes we tell people, just brand new converts, you have the mind of Christ, and they're looking at you like, what? The mind of Christ. And they're all sitting there, and then they started quoting it because sooner or later, you know, we get together like we're in a rally or something. We started quoting it, thinking it's going to happen by osmosis. But yet and still, you have to be in the Word of Christ because the Bible tells us that it's the Word. In Psalm 119, it says, your Word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The path. If there's a path, then we need a guide. Remember we talked about the guide, by guidance? If there's a light and a lamp, and there's a path there, and the path is narrow, and we are walking in that path, and Jesus is the light, and then the truth is the light, then what happens? We need a guide. Jesus didn't leave us here wandering in the darkness by ourselves or wandering in the desert by ourselves. He sent the Holy Spirit. Oh, now we're going to talk about this attitude. We're talking about an attitude and a change of attitude. Because a change of attitude results in a change of behavior, not the behavior. If you've been working with people long enough, and you've been around people long enough, watch a person when they change their behavior. Go about 4 or 5 months. Remember, Jesus spoke to us about this. Jesus said, "You sweep the whole house clean. We sweep the whole house clean. If we sweep the whole house clean, and we don't put nothing in it, what happens?" I'm paraphrasing it. He said the demons will come back and set up camp again. And they come back and they'd be worse. Why are they worse? Because there ain't nothing to put in the house. You didn't swept it clean. You tucked everything out and everything. You didn't swept it clean. Go about 6 or 7 months looking good. Change the behavior. I'm not doing it no more. And then the demons go out. They come looking for it and they come right back. Okay, you know, you're talking to an addiction specialist again. If you don't believe me, take a look at some time when you meet a person that I'm going to use alcohol again. A person that quit drinking. He might walk up and tell you, say, you know, I quit drinking, and that's great. What are you doing? I just quit. and they'll quit, and they'll sit there and they'll white knuckle for 4 months. No, 1 month. They'll white knuckle for 2 more months. They'll white knuckle again for 6 months, and then next thing you see them, you ask, what happened? Well, you know, I slipped and I started back. What happened? You changed the behavior. You didn't change the attitude. See, when the attitude changed, what happened? Jesus just told us what we have to do. You have to put something else in the house. You sweep it clean, walk around 6 months clean, but you didn't put nothing in there. You have to put the word in there. You must put the word in there. And so it's once we put the word in there, then what happened is you see a whole different attitude change, and that's what restoration looked like. That's what restoration looked like. It's a change of attitude, not a change of, you know, the behavior change, but it's a change of the attitude. And I tell you all the time, when we look at these groups like the 12-step groups like Alcoholics Anonymous, you see it, they originated in the church. They use biblical principles. They don't tell you that. And they put the word in there. Somebody said, I thought they, no, they originated in Akron, Ohio, in the church house, evangelical movements in the church. And they will put the word in there. And that's why you see people restore and they get better. And they started working these programs and they get better. Because sometimes people say, well, I didn't go nowhere to see those people. Well, you better stop and think about it. If you listen to them very closely, they quote scripture all the time. And they put the word in there. And that's what changes the attitude. The mind of Christ comes with the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ tells us. He tells us exactly what to do. Sweep the house clean and don't put nothing in there. Become a cultural Christian, going through all the rituals that you saw David did when he came. David was right about that when he came. He did all the Old Testament rites and burnt offering and all, and he would see us going through the rituals, ceremonies. Do we still have ceremonial rituals in the 21st century? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We'll come in, we'll go through all the rituals, and just go on home. Just go through the rituals, say, I got blessed, and go on home. Now, some of David's people was right there with him, and they was right there going through the ritual with them, because that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? You don't see anybody burning bulls, and because Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies once and for all. He is our high priest from the order of Melchizedek. Shed his precious blood on Calvary Cross, went into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled his blood once and for all. And so that's when we look at here, let's think about this. This is the 21st century. Paul comes and he tells about the mind of Christ, and he talks about it in Romans, and we quote it all the time. He speaks about it. As he speaks about it in Romans, take a look at what he say about it. Look real closely, because it all ties in with what Michael said. It's going to all tie in. Paul says, I beseech you, brother, therefore, by the mercy of God, and present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Doesn't Paul tell us? David offered up sacrifices, bulls, sheep, and goats, and they sacrificed all day long when the Ark of the Covenant was coming, and God was pleased. Now, Michal had a problem with a bad attitude, but God was pleased with David. He was pleased. The Ark of the Covenant was back in the place where it's supposed to be. He had some problem getting it there, but the Ark of the Covenant is back where it's supposed to be. God is pleased. God is pleased. And so he's pleased. And so since he's pleased, then we fast forward to the New Testament, and we hear Paul telling us something. When we go in, not to be a ritual, not going through going through these rituals and saying this is it. Paul makes it very clear that what we must do. He tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the difference. Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, went to Calvary Cross, shed his precious blood for the remission of our sins. All of our sins, past, present, and future, was placed upon him. Nailed to the cross, and he was buried, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead. We were baptized with him. We were baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. We must accept the fact that we are forgiven. We've been accepted by God, and we're back in relationship with God, declared not guilty. Now, a living sacrifice, New Testament. And that's what Paul is speaking about, a living sacrifice. And he's telling us what? When he talked about this great plan of salvation in Romans 1 through 11, then he talked about these mercies, these benefits, and it tells us something. It brings Christians and let us respond appropriately to God. And when we respond appropriately appropriately with them, a living sacrifice in the New Testament, we're a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And so Paul has already let us know in Romans that, you know, the Jews are still God's chosen people also, and we are God's chosen people, and we are the new Israel, and that's what we need to look at. The Jews and the Christians are the new Israel. And these people, and we people, the new people of God, the new Israel, we should offer to God just as the Old Testament Jews did. Somebody say, do we go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to offer up bulls and sheep? No. Paul said a living sacrifice. So we're in the New Testament, church. A living sacrifice. We come before God and we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Yes, we present our, not animals, not bull, not sheep, but ourselves. We offer our bodies. Paul tells us to offer our bodies. Offer our bodies as a living sacrifice daily. We come before God and we offer ourselves to him daily. Daily. Now here's the question, theological question that comes with it. Are we offering ourselves daily to God as a living sacrifice? Do we come to him praying and offering ourselves to him as a living sacrifice? And that's what Paul is telling us. Because sometimes we go to the mind without looking at the offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. We can be a cultural Christian also and think that I can bring everything else and I can just lay it up here and if God is pleased, that's it. And he gonna do a prosperity theology and start looking at it. He's going to pour out a blessing to me if I do this. But are you offering yourself as a living sacrifice? Sure, we need to support the church with offers and tithes. But you have to also keep in mind what Paul said about that, but not only what Paul said about it, but what the Old Testament said about it. Paul talks about the sacrifices of giving, but yet and still, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, and there was no law. It was by faith. The just live by faith. And so we must support, but we must operate in faith, too. Because when it comes here, he's telling us, Paul is telling us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and so we do it daily. And he said it's our reasonable service, and it's pertaining to a reason, a rational response to God's mercies. All the mercies that God gives us, that's the response to it. And so we come before God offering ourselves. And we must understand that this is spiritual, our spiritual sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us that. And so as we come before God presenting ourselves and offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to him daily, and we offer up ourselves to him. And that goes back to what Michael just told us, being just before God, showing love and kindness towards other people, and also submitting to God, surrendering our lives and our will to him. And then the renewing of the mind. Watch the renewing of the mind, because he comes back and says, be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. And when he speaks about that, he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, the attitude of Christ, taking on the attitude of Christ, the renewing of the mind. And I said before, it just don't happen just by just standing up and saying it. This is a day-to-day walk with God. We walk before him, being led by the Spirit. When we look at the Word of God, your word is a lamp unto my path, a light. And so when he said, a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, when he speaks of that, the path. Jesus is the way. I'm sorry, Jesus Christ is the way. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father by me. That's the path. He is the way. And so we just don't wander in darkness trying to make along the way. God sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guide us and guide us along the way. That's path, that narrow path. Because sometimes we read scripture when Jesus speaks about the broad road that's going down and that narrow road and the few get in. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is transforming and renewing us, changing our attitude. We're taking on the mind of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah said, not by might, not by power, not by might, but by your spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when we see this, we stop. We need to stop and we tell others about Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that is transforming and renewing us through the process of sanctification, which is positional, which is progressive, which is complete. And then there's glorification when we see Jesus face to face. The mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. And that's what we're looking at, and that's what we're focusing on. And let's keep that in mind, because Old Testament tells us about it, the New Testament tells us about it, and we are God's chosen people. We're in the household of God. We belong to Him. And so we have that relationship with Him. And in order to have a relationship with Him, we must also have the attitude. And we think like Him. And we take on the attitude of Christ, the mind of Christ. And we come presenting this body as a living sacrifice daily. Not a bad attitude, not trying to change behavior, but looking at as the Word of God is transforming and renewing us. And watch it. Those old core beliefs that we used to have, we don't have them. You know, they're still there in the background, but yet and still, as we grow spiritually, we grow, they have less and less impact on our lives. Because what happened? Through the purification, by the washing of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit being purified and cleansed and purified, and then Malachi speaks about it, about Jesus Christ, our refiner, cleansing, purifying us, the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit cleansing and purifying us, and then we take it on His mind, and we operate in the Spirit. And then Paul stops and tells us about it very clearly, because we always read it, and this is the personality of Jesus Christ, as we look at it, and you can't do it, I can't do it. As you want the personality of Jesus Christ, it must be done by His Spirit, because Paul let us know in Galatians 5:22, and we are all familiar with it, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit is transforming us, giving us the personality of Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ. It's a process of sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul writes, it's God's will for us to be what? Sanctified. It's His will. Somebody say, I don't know what God's will is. Go read 1 Thessalonians 4:3. His will is to have us transformed, sanctified, through the process of sanctification and glorification. We'll see Jesus face to face. God has a definite plan and a good plan for us, and He is working it out. It's not by my might. Don't get caught up on us, and we get caught up trying to do it ourselves in our own power. It's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is transforming and renewing us. The next time we talk with somebody and they ask you about the mind of Christ, let them know that it's in the Scriptures. Michael 6, verses 6 to 8. And then we go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then we can go into other passages of Scripture that supports it. And the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit comes from the Holy Spirit. It is the personality of Jesus Christ. And that is what we've been transformed to. And then we present our bodies as a sacrifice, and He's working in and through us. It's coming from God, in and through Christ Jesus, by the Spirit. And we thank God for that. We thank God that we, you know, because there's no way that we can do it on our own. Jesus Christ tells us, apart from Him, we can do nothing. If you don't believe it, look back at your life when you were apart from Him. and how and what direction your life was going in, what direction my life was going in. Apart from Christ Jesus, we can do nothing. He is the true vine. And so, and since we are the branches, and we get all the nourishment, we get everything we need. He supplies everything that we need. All good and perfect gifts come down from heaven, from the Father of light. He is the source. He's the source of our supply. He is our portion, and he is our resource, and we operate in the Spirit. We are operating in the Spirit as we've been transformed and renewed. Have a whole different attitude towards things. If you look back, if I look back on my life, I see a whole different attitude. And if I look back on my life, I'm still seeing the same old stuff operating in my life that I used to operate in. Something ain't right. Something is wrong. And I have to keep that in mind. Something is wrong. So as we look at this this series, let's keep this in mind. Because as we look, we're talking about the attitude. And so, and I just thank God for it. I thank God for this day. And as we continue to search the scriptures, let's search the scriptures and look at what's going on in our lives and operate Christ-like, being gentle and being kind and loving one another. It's Reverend Frankie Dawson, in this presentation of the Word of Evangelism. My pastor, Reverend Dr. Doris Dawson, once again, we come thanking you for joining in with us, and we just thank God for this day, for all that he's did in our lives, and we thank for all that he's going to do. And as we've been transformed by the renewing of the mind, taking on the attitude of Christ. And we thank God for that. Amen.